Hello, you've tuned in to Finding Truth Matters with Dr. Andrew Corbett. Welcome to the program. You could be forgiven for thinking that significant change requires large groups of people to combine their resources and energy, that it's not really the job for just one man. But there are countless individuals noted in history who have made big impressions and instigated big changes. Moses is just one such individual, and over the past few months, Dr. Corbett has been looking at lessons from the life of Moses. He continues his series of discussions tonight with a look at how God uses individuals. Let's join him now.
Father, as we open up your word, right now we ask that you will speak into our hearts. And Holy Spirit, we pray that you would take the knife of your word, that two-edged surgeon's sword, and that, Father, you'll cut away those things from our lives that will not and cannot glorify you. And that, Father, you'll put within us those things that we need. You'll transplant into us the things that we need to be more productive, more responsive, more in love with you. God, we pray, search our hearts through your word and allow your word to change us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn to Exodus chapter 18. We're continuing looking at the life of Moses, and we're going to make some fairly controversial statements perhaps today. And I hope that the Spirit of God is able to take what is shared and really make it real to us in a way that becomes life-changing. As we look at Exodus 18, I remind you of a couple of things. Firstly, this is before the law of God is given. So this is before the Ten Commandments. This is before God came down on the mountain. This is before God established the priesthood. This is before God established all of the laws of sacrifice. This is before that. This is a time in between coming out of Egypt and going into the promised land, and before they started their 40-year wandering, we're at this time. And I want you to see something. Because sometimes when we talk about nations and what God wants to do with nations and how God can put his hand on nations and move internationally, we sometimes think, as I heard somebody say, you know, don't bother God with your little petty concerns because he's so busy with the Iraq war right now, he hasn't got time for anyone. That is the theological word for that is stupid. That's crazy. That's not the God we worship. And I want to show you something today from this passage that will make you, well, hopefully you'll leave this place having heard this and go, oh, wow, that could be good or that could be bad. And it's this thought: God knows you. He's watching. That could be good, or that could be bad. And not only is God concerned about nations, God's concerned about you and individual people. This week I met with a federal minister who had, as in for the government, he'd flown down from Canberra to speak to me. And before we spoke about the issue at hand, I just wanted to know about him. And I spoke with him. And I wanted to know about his conversion to Christ. And I wanted to know what Christ meant in his life. And I wanted to know how that affected his decisions every day as a not only a member of Parliament, but one of the inner cabinet of this government. And those sorts of questions are not questions that these guys are normally asked. They're not normally answering questions about, tell me about you. Tell me about you. And this breakfast meeting went from one where he'd already told me he was coming down to correct me and tell me where I was wrong and show me, you know, the error of my ways and all that kind of stuff, to one where at the end of it he said, yeah, I see where you're coming from. I understand your concern. The Bible says, he who wins souls is wise. End of Proverbs 11. And, you know, it's not talking about evangelism. Because in the Old Testament, there was no evangelism. It's actually talking about winning people, getting to know people so that you've won them. And I think there is wisdom in that. And we're going to see somebody who operated in that wisdom with Moses. Read with me. Exodus 18, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. It says this: Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now, I just want you to consider a couple of things here that we're looking at. Firstly, Jethro, the priest of Midian. I don't want to labour this, but I've already prefaced what I'm about to say by saying the priesthood, God's idea of priests, hadn't started yet. Now, this is really interesting. This guy was a priest before God had established priests. Just ponder that for a moment. What does that tell us about this man Jethro? Now think about it. This man Jethro, who was from the land of Midian, which is to the east of Israel, the east of Egypt, the east of Palestine, southeast, he was a priest. He was somebody who understood the need to pray to God, to speak to God, to wait on God, to hear from God. What does that tell you about this man? This man was incredibly sensitive to spiritual things. Now, some of us might look at this man and go, yeah, but he wasn't a Jew. He was probably a pagan priest. And he might have been. But look, I want you to see a couple of things here. I want you to see the respect that Moses gave this man. You see, before God had revealed the truth of what priests really should do and what they are really all about, this man was one. The Bible says in Acts 17 that nations used to live as if there was no God. And the Bible says, and God winked at it. It's like, oh, I'm not going to look at that. Just kind of winked at it. And there are some people that we are trying to win to Christ by condemning them, by bashing them, by just hoping that they would die, by praying death prayers on them. And I don't think that's a very successful evangelism strategy. How's it working for us? You know? And in some respect, Jethro didn't have the full knowledge of what the priesthood was all about, but he was having a go with a sincere heart. Now, listen to what I'm saying. There are some people who are very, very sincere about wanting to pursue God, but they don't know what you and I know yet. And it's a wonderful thing that we can win them and bring them on a journey to know Christ. And that's my prayer, and the prayer I hope of this church is that we'll see more and more and more people who come in with ideas that are maybe like, what? And we can just say, well, let's see, what does God say about that? And just see them grow and change. So that's one thing I want you to notice about Jethro. The second thing I want you to notice about Jethro was his incredible discernment of what God had just done. Now think about this. The story of the plagues. 10 plagues. 10 plagues and then the Exodus. And out they come. And this is how he sums it up. The Lord's done great things for you, Moses. I'd be thinking, if I heard that, if I was an Israelite just standing there, great things for him. Cut it out, mate. Great things for us. This isn't about him. This is about us. But guess what? I think Jethro was right. God had done great things for Moses. Great things for the individual. And I guess this is what I really want you to see. How God uses individuals. How God uses individuals. You know, what you do and who you are really matters. And it has an impact not just on your life, but on the life of a community, how God uses individuals. When God did something with an entire nation, Jethro sums it up really saying, God's working in your life, isn't he? You know, when God's working in your life, chances are he's doing something much, much bigger. And when we cooperate with what God wants to do in our life, chances are we are part of a much bigger plan than we realise. A much bigger plan. What does God want to do in this city? What does God want to do in this valley? What does God want to do in your home? Guess where it starts? Turn to the person beside you and say, the answer. It starts with you. It starts with me. Now, I also want you to have a look at this. We're still in verse 1. I've got this underlined because I think this is incredible. Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard, and that's the word I've got underlined, heard of all that God had done. Oh, I got a couple of thoughts about this. Firstly, how? How did he hear all that God had done? The answer is very simple. How did he hear? People were talking about it. Very simple. Jethro heard because people talk. One of the interesting things about good news is that it, and even just news, it travels fast and it travels far, especially with technology that we're now living with. You've got sometimes entire news bulletins that are filmed off someone's mobile phone these days. Just bizarre. News travels. Jethro heard something. You know, when people start talking about you and other people hear about you, that there is called reputation. That's your reputation. And I've heard people say, and I've even heard some Christians say, oh, I don't care what people think about me. You should. In one sense, you should. Because your reputation, according to Proverbs 22, verse 1, is the most valuable thing you have. It is a good name, the Bible says, is to be chosen above riches. Other translations actually say, your reputation is more valuable than silver and gold. Your reputation. Now, that means, according to, you read in 1 Peter, he says, there'll be some people who will accuse you of wrong when you have not done it. And because your reputation is a godly reputation, people will dismiss the accusations. So I've had, in my time, I've had, you know, things said about me and against me. And I was fortunate enough where recently a member of parliament wrote a letter to the pastors of Launceston denigrating me and condemning anybody who sided with a particular opinion I had about a particular $2 billion proposal, which I won't mention, that could be a goer here. And I was touched when several ministers, several pastors wrote back to this member of parliament and said, you have been totally unfair of Andrew Corbett. I know him and he's not like what you're saying. Man, oh, thank God. Thank God. That's reputation. And it comes from being consistent. It comes from really being careful. And so Moses now had a reputation. Jethro says, I've heard what God has done for you and for the nation. I've heard that God was with you. I've heard that you've experienced miracles. I've heard, and on he went. Reputation. It really does matter. Your reputation matters. In fact, your reputation is an important way to glorify God. Now, what do you do with a reputation that you feel you've kind of not handled very well? Here's the good thing about what God can do with Humpty Dumpty. He can put him back together again. Broken shells, broken yoke. He can put him back together. God can restore people. Thank God for it. He can do it. And if you feel that you have let God down too bad, can I tell you, Christ told the story of the prodigal son who thought the same. And the very point of that parable was the Father is longing for you to come home. He wants to restore you. And the moment we end up living Christian life, the Christian life from a legalistic point of view, for us, Christianity is about keeping rules and laws. It's about behaviour. It's about being seen to be the right, doing the right thing. When inside we're just aching, we're hurting, we just feel like a hypocrite. But that's not real Christianity, is it? Real Christianity is one that's a heart connection that says, God, I want to love you and I want to keep your word, not because I'm afraid that if I don't, I'm going to lose points and I might end up in hell. That's not my issue. I want to keep your word because I love you and I know how it makes you feel when I don't. We've got a cat. His name is Claude. He's not the dumbest cat in the world, but it's close to it. And in the 2 weeks that we've had this cat, which was a big sacrifice for me to get, by the way, because I have an allergy to cats. I have this urge when I see a cat. Murder, death, kill urge. But anyway, and so we got this little cat, little black cat, Claude. And Kim has been training Claude. I don't know how you train a cat. They just do what they want to do anyway. But this cat will come and, you know, and we'll be sitting in the lounge room, Kim and me. The cat will come in, he'll look at me, he'll go, ugh. He'll look at Kim, he'll go, ah, you know. And it'll come and it'll just come and it'll just sort of just do the whole, make the self comfortable on Kim's lap. And then I'll be sitting, you know, on the other side of the room and I'll hear, and then, you know, it'll jump off and stretch its legs and then it'll go on to the leather Mort Douglas lounge sofa. Like, I'm not even allowed to sit on that. And all Kim has to do is go, Claude. And Claude goes, oh, sorry, am I hurting your feelings? I'm off here right now. And it does. I'll be blind. It's off. And Kim doesn't have to take a stick to it. It just, it loves Kim. Me, on the other hand, well, that's a different story. We're going to go into therapy, me and this cat, soon. But for Kim, it loves Kim. And it just, oh, I've upset the heart of my master, the one who must be honoured and sat on and it just changes. And I think there's a sense in which we should be like Claude with God. That it's not a matter of you've broken his law, look out, he could send you to hell. It's a matter of you've broken his law and it's broken his heart. And I'll say it again and you'll hear me say it a lot, but that expression, the Lord sighed, in Genesis chapter 6, where it says, and the Lord looked upon mankind and it repented the Lord. That word, the Hebrew word, it's the Lord sighed. It repented the Lord. And it's the Hebrew word that conveys when God looked at the sin of mankind, the Lord, and this is the only way we can really convey it into English from the Hebrew, it goes something like this. God looked at mankind sinning and the Lord went, He was so hurt by those that bear his image and his name that they would declare to the universe that's what he was like. It hurt him. So when we talk about building a reputation that will glorify God, We talk about one where, yeah, we'll slip, we'll stumble, and we know that we've hurt the heart of God, and we just ask God, please come, cleanse me, forgive me. I want to be right with you, God. I want to walk with you. Now, as we read this passage, let's have a look at verse 2, and I'll come back to this right at the end. It says this: Now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her home. That is, after Moses had sent her home. Verse 3, along with her two sons, the name of one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. Verse 4, and the name of the other, Eleazar, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Verse 5, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. And when he sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law, Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. Verse 7, Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. Now, I want you to notice this next little passage here from verse 8 to 10. This is what I believe is the essence of godly fellowship. You know, when a couple of guys get together from church, they get together and they watch maybe the football on a Saturday, and one will get up and say, well, you know, thanks for that time of fellowship. You know, to be technical, there probably wasn't a lot of fellowship there. And let me show you why. This is a passage that really illustrates what godly fellowship is all about. Verse 8, then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel, in that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Verse 10, Jethro said, blessed be the Lord, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Verse 11, now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people. Verse 12, and Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. Now, I want you to see what's happening here. These two guys get together, Moses and Jethro, and Jethro says, tell me, Moses, what's been happening? And Moses says, not much. No, he doesn't. He's going to enter into some pretty serious fellowship here, and I'm using that word in a very, very precious way. And he says, well, let me tell you what God has done in my life and done through me. And he retells the story, the 10 plagues, the Exodus. He retells the parting of the Red Sea. And Moses is in awe of God. And the response from Jethro is, now I have heard what the Lord has done. Now, can I say, I've spoken with some Christians, and I've even heard some Christians speak. And the way they speak is, now I have heard what they have done. Now I have heard how good they are. And I'm not really built up. And I've heard some silly logic from some pulpits where some very highly gifted, highly charismatic preacher has said, so, you know, I started in this town with nobody. The next week there was 3 people. Then 6 months later there was 20,000 people. And we raised the following week $50 billion, and we built a worship glass prayer tower cathedral overlooking the city. And if I can do it, you can do it too. That I can do it, you can do it too, is one of the dumbest things I've ever heard in my life. Because you can do what God has called you to do, equipped you to do, and empowered you to do, and what God wants you to do may have little bearing on what I've already done. Do you get that? Now, if you're listening to somebody who is called to do a very similar thing to you, and you're wondering, does God do that with somebody? You might think, well, if he's done that with them, he could do it with me, and that would be fair enough. That might be fair enough. But in this instance, Jethro wasn't left thinking, wow, that Moses, what a deliverer.
What a deliverer.
He was left thinking, what an awesome God. It reminds me of the story of the three Americans that came to London during the 1860s, 1870s in London. And they went to the church of one great English preacher. And there were thousands of people in this inner city London church. And the three American preachers left thinking, what a great preacher. The way he captivated the congregation, the way he unfolded the word, the illustrations he used, the emotion he put. What a great preacher. Then that afternoon they went to Metropolitan Tabernacle where Charles Haddon Spurgeon was preaching. 6,000 people jammed into this building. And Spurgeon, this little sickly man who died at the age of about 53, 57, something. He died quite young. He was ill health. He's there and he's preaching away. And at the end of it, these three men left. They look at each other and they all said, what a great Saviour we've got. Isn't Jesus wonderful? You see the difference? When we fellowship, the object of our fellowship is not to brag. The object of our fellowship is to glorify God. This is what God's been doing in my life. This is what God has done. This is what God has spoken, and this is how he's fulfilled it. This is what God has spoken to me in the Word. And we come away from a time of fellowship glorifying God. And that's Jethro's response. His response in verse 10 was, blessed be the Lord. Now, I'm not trying to be silly here. I'm not suggesting some sort of silly super spiritual put on. I really mean it, that we need to see God in our lives. We need to recognize the hand of God. If we are guilty of anything, we're guilty of the spirit of for grantedness. Hello? And somebody said, if you have 1 nanosecond left to live and you don't know what to pray, without thinking, make your prayer 2 words. And if you've got time, 3. But these 2 will do. Thank you. And if you've got time, thank you, God. Let that be the constant prayer of our heart. You don't know what to pray? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, God, for what you've done. Thank you, God. Now, let's move on. I want to bring this to a close, but I want to show you something really important here, because we go on, and while Moses has been sharing this, we then see that Jethro then watches Moses. And Moses says, excuse me, I've just got to go out and sit in this chair, and I've got to have these, you know, 18,000 people come to me in one day and ask me to decide between their petty squabbles. And Jethro, at the end of the day, says to Moses, can I make a suggestion here? And he says, what? He said, have you ever thought of appointing others to do that? And Moses thinks, no, I haven't actually, because I'm God's man. And you know, Jethro's about to put his finger on a thinking in the life of Moses that was dumb. I'm God's man. I'm the only one God can use. God's called me, no one else. No one else could do what I'm doing. That's rubbish. God could strike me dead this afternoon and someone else could come and fill this pulpit the next week and do a much better job than me. I'm not indispensable. Neither are you. Isn't that good news? I've heard people say, God needs you. Well, can I reverse the equation and say we need him much more? Just a thought. Just think it through. It's something to do with his God complex. I don't know. It's like... So here's Jethro, and he's now about to say to Moses, what you are doing is wrong. And he says it. What you are doing is wrong. What you are doing will wear you out and the people. It'll wear them out too. I've met some people, pastors, who are highly gifted, and they are so intense in their leadership that every time they leave their church and go on a preaching tour, their church grows. They are just so intense that when they're around their own people, they're like, The moment they go away for 3 months on a long missions trip, they come back and their church has grown. There's a clue. And some people need to realise somebody else could do what you're doing, because maybe you should be doing something else. And that's what Moses had to realise. And this is the essence of fellowship. We hear someone share and we hear what God is doing, and then we see what they do. And godly fellowship does this. Because we care, we correct. And I've found that this is one of the primary roles of fellowship within a family. My children absolutely love being corrected. Hang on, I haven't finished the sentence yet. Not. Because they are children. Did I move too fast for anyone? But parents need to do this. Because we care, we correct. If we didn't care, we wouldn't correct. And we find this mentioned again in, for example, Hebrews 12. It says, God corrects those whom he cares for. Because we care, we correct. But I want you to see something here. Jethro didn't just, Moses, you're stupid, your leadership style is terrible, you're just a lousy leader. No, he said, he did it in a very winsome way. In other words, not offensive. Moses, what are you doing? Well, I'm judging the people. Oh, why? Oh, because they've got disputes. Oh, why are you doing it this way? Well, because I'm God's appointed prophet. Oh, do you need to be a prophet to settle these petty disputes? Moses is now thinking, oh, well, no, I don't suppose you do. Well, why don't you do this? And he sets up structure, appoint men over. What is it? Does it start with tens? Where are we in? We'll have a look at this in a moment, actually. Let's go down to verse 21. This is what he said. We'll start at verse 19. Now obey my voice, I will give you advice. God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God. So you be the pastor of the people. You intercede for the people, which is one of the primary callings on a pastor. But essentially saying, look, there's too many people here for you to visit. There's too many people here for you to spend one-on-one time with. How about you do this? Verse 20 says, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws. So you be the pastor. You teach all of the people how to live the Christian life. Make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Verse 21, moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God and are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, of tens. Put some leadership structure into what you're doing, Moses, and lead smarter. Now, what we call this is real leadership. It's leading people and leading them so that you're empowering them. So you've got a leader. We might say, Joe, you can lead 1,000. Any problems that are too big for you, just come and see me. Tegan, you can lead 100. Put you on 300,000 a year, that'd be enough. You just take care of that. And Andrew, I've seen the way you lead. You can lead 10. All right? So we get our leadership structure in place. And I'm empowering these guys to make decisions. And you can be on, just do it voluntarily. Now, so we're empowering leadership. So what that means, say for example, you know, for us as a church to grow, we've got to have more leaders empowered in this church. That means, you know, Joe is going to take initiative and decisions. He's got 1,000 people in his home cell youth groups to look after, 1,000 kids. And you're on, don't complain, you're on 500,000 a year, and so, you're paid to be good. The rest of you can just be good for nothing. And so Joe's doing that, and we've got that all happening, and Joe shouldn't be coming to me saying, should we be using white paper or beige paper in the Bible studies? I'd be thinking, struck a lot. What have I done? I should have put Andrew in his place. I'll put the wrong guy in the place. He should be empowered to make decisions. That's leadership. Now, I want to finish up with this thought. So we wrap this up. Why did Jethro come to Moses? Why did Jethro come to Moses? Because you could think, oh, he came to Moses, telling him he'd been doing a good job, telling him that, you know, his reputation's growing, tell him that, you know, he's really proud of him as a son-in-law. And, you know, those may be true, but they're probably not. And the real reason is back in verse 2. Jethro brought Zipporah, Moses' wife. Now, as I consider this, this is a real enigma to me. It's because Moses was the man of God. He could talk with God face to face, and yet he couldn't maintain a marriage. He would eventually end up divorcing Zipporah. And we read not too far after this that he and Zipporah have a huge argument. And she calls him a husband of blood. Now, in Australia, we have a different grammatical order to that. And after that, they divorced. And Moses married a Cushite woman, which is another story. This guy could hear from God, could minister to thousands, could stand before kings and rulers of nations, but couldn't hold his marriage together. What a worry. What an absolute worry. But I want you to see the wisdom of Jethro. He's bringing Zipporah along. And it's like, hey, Moses, I see that you and Zipporah had a fight. He didn't actually say this, but this is in essence what he's saying. And you sent her home with your two children. I'm bringing them back to you. You sort it out. You sort it out. Now, here's what I want you to perhaps get. Life is about a relationship with God, vertical. But it's also about a horizontal relationship with those that we should care about. You neglect this one suffers. You neglect this one suffers. And we would see that people have been absolute... Oh, let's be nice. People have done some really shameful things to those that they should love and care for in the name of the church, in the name of God. And I find that completely unacceptable. Jethro wanted to see, you know... He wanted to see Israel set free from bondage. He wanted to see the miracles that God wrought through Moses. He wanted to see these wonderful victories, but he wanted to see a marriage work. He wanted to see a marriage work. Marriage is not cheap. Marriage is one of the highest privileges that you and I could enter into. Within marriage, God's gifts. You know, people ask me, you know, what gifts do you have? Well, I'll tell you what, one of the highest gifts I've got is Kim. She is a gift from God to me. And husbands, we need to treat our wives like that, and wives, we need to honour our husbands like that. And here we have two pretty good people who didn't do that. And because they didn't do that, I don't care who you are. You treat each other like that, your marriage will not work. Not even the great Moses could make it work when he treated his wife with such neglect. This should stand as a dire warning to us to make sure that we are right with God. Our reputation as someone who loves God is intact, but our reputation as someone who loves those around us should also be intact. And that's the kind of church we want to build here. Amen? Like the kind of church that has real fellowship, genuine, biblical, godly fellowship. The kind of church where marriages are real. The kind of church where when we make a mistake with God, we can say, God, forgive me. The kind of church where we can make a mistake with our husbands, our wife, our children, and we can say, forgive me. Let's pray. Father, we want to be that kind of people, a people who are sincere, a people who are genuine, a people, Lord, who know how to live well as we live with and for you. Now, God, I pray for marriages represented here today. Father, where there needs to be forgiveness, I pray that you would strengthen husbands and wives to exchange forgiveness. Lord, where there needs to be a fresh start, I pray, give it. Where children need to be reconciled to parents, where parents need to be reconciled to children, Lord, let it be done gently. Let it be done with your strength and your grace. And Father, I pray that as a church we can take the lessons that we see here about Moses and how he fellowshipped and how he was able to train and inspire others to take on leadership roles in what was then their church, and help us as a church to do the same thing, I pray. And God, here's my final prayer. If there be those listening to me right now, whether here or whether by radio or the internet, who do not know Christ, I pray that you will open up your heart and ask Jesus Christ to come into your life, to forgive you and to make you whole. This is my prayer for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Recognizing the hand of God in your life requires you to be connected to Him, a challenge for each of us as we live out our faith. Dr. Corbett continues to look at lessons from the life of Moses next week, and we hope you can join us again. You can purchase a CD copy of tonight's program for $5.50, including postage and handling. Finding Truth Matters resources, including podcasts, are available from the website www.findingtruthmatters.org or by contacting Lagana Media at P.O. Box 1143, Lagana, Tasmania 7277. Just quote the program title Moses, Part 15. If you'd like to subscribe to Finding Truth Matters monthly e-newsletter Perspectives, visit findingtruthmatters.org and click subscribe. Dr. Corbett is pastor of Lagana Christian Church and president of ICI Theological College Australia. Finding Truth Matters is produced by Lagana Media, and we look forward to joining you at the same time next week for another Finding Truth Matters.